Well, welcome to March. Hard to believe March is already here, but the wind is blowing today in Georgia, and so I know it is time for the season that March brings upon us. I want to welcome you today. I believe the Lord's got some good words for us as we move on from talking about the spirit of fear that we did last week. We'll do a quick review. So talking today about the spirit of faith. One of them we say, not me, but the one today we said, this one describes me. Before we begin, let me encourage you. It appears that Facebook has made some changes, and so we used to could tell who was watching, but now that's not possible. So if you'd be so kind as just to comment when you join us and watch with us that you are watching or viewing with us, even if you're doing it after the normal time of 10 o'clock Wednesday when it's published, that just lets us know who is looking, and it really allows us to pray for you. And there are times that I go back and look at that list and just say, Lord, take what they heard today and just put it deep inside them. So please don't hesitate to do that. In fact, it really creates opportunities for Facebook to promote us the more likes and the more comments that we receive. So let's pray as we get started today. Father, I just thank you that today I believe I've heard from you. And just as my tongue is like the pen of a ready writer, I thank you that as I speak today, it will not just be heard, but it will be heard inside, in that spirit man. And that as people look at the scriptures with us, that seeing with their eyes, it'll go deep into their being and become alive to them. So we thank you today for open hearts to receive, and we look forward with great anticipation to what you're going to teach us today. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray it and rejoice and say amen. So let's do a quick review of what we talked about last week. The spirit of fear, not me. We've been anchored in John 14:27, where Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. And he closes this by saying, let not your heart be troubled nor fearful. And I think I said last week, but if I didn't, I'll say it one more time. It doesn't matter. When you read this, do you just want to break out and rejoice? This is such strong encouragement for me every time I read it, even though it's a commandment. Because if I've got his peace, then I can walk in it. We looked last week at Psalm 34, and there's so much in this psalm, but I want to just bring out two things from two different verses. The first is in verse 3, where it talks about us magnify the Lord with him. And the question I want to ask you is, what are you magnifying? Because if we're not magnifying him, guess what we are magnifying? The problem. Something is going to be big in our eyes, and we need to make sure we do it with him. The other thought I want to leave with you is, I know we've all called others and said, hey, let me tell you what's going on. And sometimes we want sympathy. But have you ever called your faith buddy, that person who you can call on and you know is going to tell you the word, even if it's something maybe you'd rather have your feelings stroked versus having your soul and your spirit built up? But have you ever called him and said, hey, let's magnify the Lord together? There's some things coming against me, and I think we'd be better off to magnify the Lord. That's a good tip for us if we haven't. And then in verse 4, it says that I sought him. And remember what it says. He heard me and he delivered me from all my fears. The New Living says he freed me from all my fears. And again, fear free, that's you. And if it's not something you're walking in today, it's still you. And so you can attain to that. We talked about the spirit of fear. And we said it's not just a spirit. Real spirit that comes upon you, an evil spirit. It can be, but quite often, and what this word really means is an attitude, your way of thinking, how you approach something when something bad comes against you. And we've not been given what? A spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Now, let me just say, a sound mind just doesn't mean that you're smart, you can reason well, you can think through things. It means that sound mind has been renewed, and it's sound, it's firm, it's what? Based on the Word of God. We looked at Numbers 13 and 14, And we saw how the children of Israel, when they sent the 10 spies, let fear arise as they what? As they looked not at what the Lord had said, as they didn't remember that, but they looked primarily at what they saw. And what happened? They're big. They're strong. The city walls are high. What were they doing? Magnifying what they saw. And we also saw how when they did that, their imagination just took over. And once that happened, the things got even bigger. They even said, we're like grasshoppers in their sight. And we're that way in our sight. And that's what happens when we magnify the wrong thing. But verse 11 in chapter 14 of Numbers tells us what the real problem was. They didn't start by believing the word of God. They didn't have confidence. They didn't express their trust in it. And those are all things that we're going to talk about today. And when that happened, they lost all hope. So there are three points there that we're going to hit on today as we go on and talk about the spirit of fear. So how do we succumb to the thoughts of fear? Well, we yield to it. We let it in. We talk about it. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so what we react, what we do, how we react really makes a huge difference. Now, we talked about resisting. And how do we not let it overtake us? How do we not yield to it? Well, number one, we now know his schemes. We know his ways, his wiles. And we don't take those thoughts. We've looked at scripture about tearing down those imaginations and building up a fortress that'll keep them out of our mind. And when we do that, we're not in a position to yield to it. So what do? Well, we submit to God, and then we resist the devil. In that order. We don't try to start resisting when we're not doing the things that the Lord has told us to do. We just submit to him. If we've missed it, what? We repent. We take that great gift we've been given and we just turn around and walk back to him, get back in the light, and then we resist. And finally, we don't ignore it. Too many of us saying, well, if I just close my eyes, it'll go away. No, it doesn't. A lot of times if you close your eyes, then you begin to see it in your mind's eye, and what? You begin to magnify it, and that imagination takes over. We looked at James 4, and in James 4, we saw what? Submit, resist, no agreement with the darkness, draw near to God, and what? He draws near to you. Now, let me do a quick testimony. You have no agreement with the devil, and there are times when I have found, and BJ and I have found, and it really started with something that came out of her mouth, that declaring we have no agreement with you, a strong anointing came upon us. Just before we moved down here, and I may have told this story, but that's okay. It's worth telling again. BJ fought some inner ear issues, and balance wasn't good, and caused her some stomach problems. And she had a great deliverance from that. But on a trip down here, it started to come back. And as we pulled out of a gas station in Greenville, South Carolina, I looked at her and I said, is it trying to come back? And she just nodded yes. And so I stopped. And as we began to pray, she said very confidently and very boldly, devil, I have no agreement with you. And that thing broke just like that. That's how she resisted. Notice it wasn't closing her eyes and clenching her fist and making a funny face. She did what? She spoke what she knew in her heart. And at that instant, it was just gone. And for an hour and a half, the presence of God filled that car to when we stopped for lunch. And she wasn't hungry when it first happened, but when we stopped later on, an hour and a half later, she was still feeling the effects of that. I had to literally hold her as we walked into that restroom. So saying what you know in your heart, that's the way we resist. Now today we're going to talk about the spirit of faith. And we're going to pick up looking at two verses that we saw last week, but they're worth looking at again. 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, verses 13 and 14. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 13. But having the same spirit of faith, Paul writes, having the same spirit of faith. In other words, spirit there is that same word, mental disposition, the attitude, how you think, what you think about. Having that same spirit of faith. Now, same. Same as who? Well, same as Paul had. But where did Paul get his spirit of faith? From that same spirit of faith that Jesus had. We've been given faith. The faith that God used, the faith that Jesus used, that faith resides in us. And how big it gets in us is how much we exercise it, just like our muscles. And again, one of the ways we exercise is by reading the Word, letting the Word build that faith within us, and then we exercise by speaking what we believe. And I'm getting ahead of myself because that's exactly what the next phrase says. So having that same spirit of faith, according to what is written, and in Psalms, he wrote, David wrote, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we speak. That's what we as believers are to do, to speak. And what do we know? Well, this next verse tells us that we have a hope because we know that he who raised Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus. Now, stop. You are raised up and seated with him in heavenly places positionally now. But we know there's a day coming after we live this life victoriously and go to be with the Lord, or if he comes before we leave this physical body, that we're going to be raised with him with the same type of glorified body that he has. And that's what this verse is telling us. So when we speak, when we're operating in faith, we're still in hope, looking for that future, knowing that good things are coming. And then verse 15 tells us that we can do this because of grace, the grace which is spreading. And then when that grace spreads, what does this verse say? There's more and more thanksgiving. And what do we know? Is there more thanksgiving? Is lifted up and glorifying the Lord? The grace increases. And so we just start a cycle where the more grace we get, the more thanks we get, the more grace we get, and we just keep on coming on up as the Lord told us to do. And then we get to verse 16. And it says, therefore. Now, why is that there? Well, it's there because of the previous verses. Because we have hope. We got this grace. We're giving thanks. For those reasons, we don't lose heart. For though our outer man, this house, this temple we dwell in, this physical body, is decaying, and it is, we can keep it much more fit by the confession of our mouth. But over time, this body will decay. And it says, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction. So when these pressures come, how does Paul view them? As they're just here for a moment and they're not really heavy. Now, when you look at all Paul went through and he classified those things in this way, then my gracious, we haven't seen anything like this man did. And if he can call those momentary light, so can we today. So when these afflictions come, they produce for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. And now this next verse is going to get right into what we were talking about. What do you magnify? What are you looking at? While we look not at things which are seen, temporal things. What does temporal mean? Well, it comes from temporary. Those two words are related. So it's subject to change. But at things, we look at things which are what? Which are eternal, which we don't see with our physical eyes, but we can with our spiritual eyes. We can see it in the words, not just the ink, but we see beyond those words until it becomes alive in our spirit, because the things which are not seen are eternal. So this is what we have in him today. Now let me read you verse 18 in the Passion Translation. Passion says, so we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things which cannot be seen. For the things we now see will soon be gone. Hallelujah. But the things we cannot see last forever. That's that eternal perspective. That's that way of thinking that we need to cultivate so that that becomes our first reaction. Now, look back at verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. What happens when you lose heart? Well, look at the children of Israel. What happened when they lost heart? They shrank back. And that's what you do if the spirit of fear is on you. But if the spirit of faith is on you, there's no shrinking back. There's no losing heart. Now, what you're going to see today, that this spirit, this attitude, this paradigm of thought, this pattern of thinking, just like we saw, what we're going to see is that it looks, fear looks a lot like faith. It's not the opposite of faith. It is faith perverted. Can I say that a different way? Fear is believing a false truth. The truth that the devil is trying to sell you versus what? This glorious, powerful Word of God that dwells within us and produces good fruit. Now, there are three words that I believe are critical when we begin to talk about faith and believing. And we've studied them before. We've looked at aspects. So we're going to kind of do an overview today because this is where we need to get our eyes upon. This is what we need to be looking at. The first one is trust. It's an Old Testament word primarily. We've looked at it in the past year in 2020 in a study we did. And it's an old Hebrew word. And literally what it means is refuge or to make a refuge. And it implies flee to a place of protection. Means to confide in or to put trust in. You can mean to be confident or be sure. And I would say it this way. Trust is where I run to for that refuge when I don't know exactly how something's about to unfold. I don't have the verse to stand on maybe yet. I have that hope. But I know that God is good, and I know He loves me. And therefore, I can do what? I can run to Him for my refuge when I don't know exactly what's about to unfold. And that's really a lot of the way that I think a lot of us feel about things that have gone on this past year, even with our nation today. We cannot look at just the things that are going on and some of the bills that are being looked at being passed and start fearing and what if and how. And if they do, we can't. No, we have to be in this position of trust with our Lord and run to this place of refuge. I want us to look at three Psalms. Psalm 18 is the first one. So turn there with me. And we're going to look at the first three verses and then we'll read the 30th verse. And I'll read the first verse, then I want to stop and talk about something here for a moment. The first verse, and I'm reading New King James for this one today. It says, I will love you, Lord, O my strength. Now, you're going to see some more I wills. And these notes were already prepared when I attended a Wednesday night service at our church this week. And I learned about what the Hebrew word I will in this verse really means. It's a verb form that I'd never heard of. If you're interested, it's cohortative. And I had to practice that to even say it. But what this verb form of I will means is that it emphasizes the speaker's, whoever's saying it, personal intensity and intentionality. In other words, he is firmly willing to do it. It might even be vehemently. So it's a strong, strong confession. And so what we just said is I will vehemently, for absolute certain, beyond a shadow of a doubt, love you, Lord. And you say, boy, that's something you got to work up to. No, you say it out of your heart. Let me tell you this, and I think this will cause you to love him in this manner more. In the book of Exodus, in fact, I'm going to turn there, the sixth chapter. In the book of Exodus, the sixth chapter, in the sixth verse, there are four statements that the Lord makes to the children of Israel. He says, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. He says, I will deliver you. He says, I will also redeem you. And then he says, I'm going to take you for my own people. I will, I will, I will, I will. Those four I wills are the four cups of the Passover. The first one being sanctification, set us apart. The second one being to free us, to deliver us. The third one being to redeem us, and the fourth one being to take us into the family. Now that's for you and I today. These people were not part of the family. We've been redeemed into his family. And we will probably see that the Wednesday before Easter. We'll talk more about it. But these four I wills are that same cohortative form of a verb, which means the Lord is intent. He's not just saying, well, I'll do this for you and I'll do that for you. Like a salesman will say, well, I'll throw this in. No, he's saying beyond a shadow of a doubt, you can absolutely go to the bank on it. I will separate you unto myself. And then each of the others is the same verse. So as we read this psalm, you have the intensity of the faith that is the Lord's that he's saying this with in you. Let that speak out. Let you see yourself this way. I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. We'll talk about those words in a moment. My God, my strength, in whom I will trust. My shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and so shall I be saved from my enemies. Now, this word trust in some other translation is translated a little differently. In the Complete Jewish Bible, it says, I will find shelter. And it also is talking about in whom I will find shelter. The New American Standard also says, I take refuge, or I will find refuge. The verb will is just translated a little differently as well. But you can see this concept then of strength. And what are you saying when you say, I will? You're saying, I'm going to draw near to it. And what do we know? As we draw near to him, he draws near to us. And then look down in verse 30. Verse 30 says, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is a shield to all who trust him. Complete Jewish, New American Standard say, to all who take refuge. So you get an idea of how our will impacts our ability to step away from a spirit of fear into a spirit of faith. Because that will is not coming just from my soulish realm. It's coming from deep inside me. Then let's look at Psalm 56. And Psalm 56 is one written by David when he had gone back to Gath and the people of that city, the Philistines, were beginning to surround him. And there's some more I wills. And I'm going to tell you, they're not that same cohortative verb. And I sound like I know what I'm talking about, but I really don't. If it wasn't for my Greek expert here in Macon, I wouldn't have a clue about some of this. Because I have not found that term in any of this, my Hebrew study guides that I have. So these verses in Psalm 56 are not that verb form. They're another verb form. It's called P-I-E-L. I don't even know how you pronounce it. But listen to what it says about this. It says that they have an intense nuance. Now, let me explain what I mean. You might say, I had this item and I just didn't like it and I broke it and got rid of it. What this verb form creates is it changed that word broke to I shattered it. That's what you do with the devil when you resist him. You don't just resist him. You just absolutely will not let him take a place in you. And then what? You shatter him and he runs. So let me read this verse, 1 through 4, New King James again. Be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up. Fighting all day, he oppresses me. My enemies would hound me all day, for there are many who fight against me, O Most High. He's talking about there, Elion, one of the names of the Lord. When I am afraid, when fear tries to come upon me, in other words, I will trust in you. That's one of the ways he's resisting. I will. That very strong, I'm going to shatter it by trusting you. In God, and then look at the intensity of this same verb form now. This is that same P-I-E-L verb. I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? Now look down in verse 10, and we'll read through 12. In God, I will praise His word. In the Lord, I will praise His word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Vows you made to me are binding upon me, O God. In other words, His word is true, and the Lord is not going to back away from them. I will render praises to you. So he's praising the Lord for the words that he gave him. And he's doing it how? With absolute firm conviction. Finally, look at Psalm 40. And I put this one in here because this is one that gives us an idea that builds on an idea that I said a couple of times previously, that when we show peace, when the rest of the world is fearing, it is a what? It is a testimony to the world. See that in this psalm. Verses 1 through 4, Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear. Now that word fear means reverence. They're going to have an awe about how they see us acting and will trust in the Lord. So do you see that when we do it, it is contagious, just like that spirit of fear was contagious? Others will say, if Minton can do it, gosh, I knew him when. I know I can do it. And so we can do it, not because of who we are, but in the Lord. And it closes by saying, blessed is that man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies, the lies of the devil. So trust. The second word is confident or confidence. Now, if I say I have confidence in someone, then what am I saying about them? That they are true to their word. My confidence, their name, if I can use that analogy, is only as good as I can trust their word. And that's why the Lord says, I want to alter the word of my covenant. If I say it, shall I not do it? Over and over, he tells us he is true to his word, this book of promises. And what do we know? In Jesus, they're all yes and amen. So let me read some Psalms to you here. Psalm 27, verse 3. Says, though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. Now, what's he confident of? Well, in verse 1, it's talking about whom shall I fear or what shall I fear? And he basically says, no one. It's the psalm we looked at earlier. But I want you to see it from this context. In this I can be confident. And again, you may not know exactly how it's going to work out. But this is part of walking in a spirit of faith. We trust and we're confident in the Lord to work for us. Hebrews 3:6. We'll look at a New Testament one. Hebrews 3:6 in the New King James. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, that's who we belong to. If we hold fast to what? To the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. So that's what we do, is we hold fast to the Lord and His and we're confident in Him. Now that word also means assurance. It can mean reliance as well. But what is the key? And if we're the key here, I believe, is we're confident and trust an individual, then we don't question them or lose confidence just because something goes in an unexpected way. In other words, we're not swayed by what we see when it doesn't line up with what we thought should happen. We trust Him. So where is this confidence? It's in the Father. It's in Jesus. We're confident in His name, because His name really is who He is, and we're equally confident in His Word. And what did He tell us in Psalm 138, verse 2? That He's elevated His Word according to His name. And those two are very closely related. I also want you to look at Ephesians 3, verses 10 through 12. Ephesians 3, 10 through 12. And I'm reading more of them today in the New King James. I just got started, so I stayed there. This is the same word in the Greek now that is translated confidence that we're going to look at. And I want you to see the word here is bold. To the intent now that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Now let's just take that verse because that's a critical verse. Part of our job is to make known the multifaceted, manifold, coat of many colors, wisdom of the Word of God. And what is that wisdom? That He chose us to rule and reign in this earth and put His Spirit in us. And we are supposed to demonstrate that and reveal that to the enemy. He knows it, but He sure doesn't want us to know that. But we have a verse that tells us exactly who we are. And this is according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. So it's only through Jesus. And look at what we have. Because we know this eternal purpose, we know our charge. In other words, we know who we are and the authority we have. In Jesus, because that's the only way we get it, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. So here we have boldness and confidence, the same word. And so what does that tell us? That boldness is not a character trait, but it's having that confidence. Now the word confidence that is used in verse 12 is another word that just means reliance. We fully trust. We have absolute confidence. Therefore we can what? Be bold in Him, in Christ. And that's why we can call upon the Lord. We can go to the holy place where He resides in the heavenlies, where we are seated positionally. And we can go there boldly to what? To find grace to help in time of need. And when we go there, we first can take mercy. We can obtain it. And the final word then is hope. And we talked about this word earlier. The word hope in the Greek is elpis, E-L-P-I-S. And it literally means anticipation with pleasure. Anticipation with pleasure. It's translated expectation. It's also translated confidence. So we might say, well, what is hope? Confident expectation. And when you look at some Greek writers on it, Thayer's and Vine's dictionaries, Thayer says it's joyful and confident expectation. Vine says it's the happy anticipation of good. Now, what do we know? We know that 1 Corinthians 13:13 says that now abide faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. So we're talking about this faith. We're talking about hope. And why is love the greatest? Because it is love that is the origin of our faith and hope. It's the love of God for you and I that allows Him to covenant Himself with us, with His covenant love, and place it in us. So then I would ask the question then, well, if the hope is the source of our love, where does our hope come from? If love is the source of our faith and hope, where does our hope arise from? New King James, 1 Timothy 1:1, very first verse. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. So where is our hope? It's in Jesus Christ Himself. Our hope is in a person, the person of Jesus. Love Himself, love manifested. And so this is the one that the Father has anointed as a man, and He's also maintained and increased His power as this resurrected man. Jesus, the man, sitting at the right hand of the Father. There is a man in heaven in the Godhead, in his resurrected body. Lord Jesus, in whom all authority has been placed. And I read all those because I want to remind you, that's who you're placed in. I have a place in Jesus. I am seated with Jesus. Now, as I'm saying those things, you need to be saying them with me. I have a place in him. I am seated with him. I can't be removed. He is what? He is able to keep me. The scripture says nothing can snatch him from our hands. And then we go to Romans 15, verse 4. Romans 15, verse 4. Jesus is what? Also, the Word. And in Romans, Paul tells us that for whatever things were written before, so he's talking about the written Word, Jesus, the Word manifest, were written for our learning that through what? Through the patience and comfort of the Holy Spirit, of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Now, hope isn't given to us by what? By begging or by pleading, but it comes through this, comes to us, as this verse tells us, through patience, which is not twiddling your thumbs, but patience is a focus on God and being calm in this joyful anticipation we have. And it comes through us through patience and comfort. And where's the comfort come? Well, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. So what happens here is hope comes as we get a revelation of this Word. As we see what he has promised us, and as we get knowledge of his Word, I would say from the God of hope. And really what I'm saying is we get that because of his character and because of the relationship we have with him, this family relationship we have with him. So let me take the other approach. So if someone says, I don't see anything that gives me hope, then what do we know? What are they saying to us? That they're looking to the temporal world, to what they see for their hope, and they're never going to find it there. They're not looking to the promise of the Word, and therefore if they're not in the Word, then they have no knowledge of the Word, they have no knowledge of Jesus and what all he's promised us. Now, I want to build on this word hope for a moment because I want us to go back and look at the Psalms and what the word hope literally means in the Psalms. There are two words that really serve as the root words for the word hope that's used in Psalm, and both are translated hope, and they're both translated wait. The first one, and I probably won't pronounce this correctly, is Y-A-C-H-A-L, Y-A-C-H-A-L, or Y-A-C-H-A-L. And it literally means to wait. Now again, it's not twiddling your thumbs, but it's that tied to patience. It's like almost you're waiting in laying aside looking for him to come by so you can pounce. Like you've seen a cat do in before. And that's what it can literally mean. The other word that's translated hope and wait is the word tikvah, T-I-Q-V-A-H. And it literally means a cord. Now, what is a cord? Different segments of twine or something like that, nylon, whatever it is today, two or three or more of them rolled up together to form one single cord. The word comes from a word kavah. Tikvah comes from the word Q-A-V-A-H, kavah, which means to bind together. So when we're waiting on the Lord, what are we doing? We're being bound together with him. It's translated to wait expectantly. So it's a cord bound together by twisting. And what image does this produce for us? If it's translated hope and it's translated waiting. Well, for me, it's a cord that I've got hold of, and the Lord's got hold of it, and it's binding me and him together. We're connected. And it's like when I move from hope to faith, I'm what? I'm just reeling in the promises. Let me read you some scriptures on this. Psalm 130, verse 5. I wait, that's the word accord, for the Lord. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, same word. And in his word do I hope. In other words, do I wait expectantly. So we see that. I'm hoping, but I'm attached to him. I'm one with him. And I know that he's going to be alive and come in me. Psalm 71, verse 5. For thou art my hope. That also is the word accord. And I have these in your notes, so you're going to see it. I'm going to quit reading and just read the words hope. For thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my trust from my youth. And so what do we see here? That when we have hope, when he is our hope, and we learn to trust him because we've experienced his deliverance before, what happens? We're exercising those faith muscles that we've been given, and it's increasing. Our trust goes. Our levels of hope continue to increase as we feed on his word. Psalm 62, verse 5. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. So I am waiting. And there may be other things that come by, but I'm going to jump out when my God comes by and he's just reeled me in, or we're both reeling as we, the image I have is as I reel in him, as I draw close to him, he's drawing me even closer. Psalm 146, verse 5. Happy. Now one translation says, how happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope, in other words, whose expectation of good is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And how do these come now? With patience, with perseverance, with expectation, and how happy we are during that time where we don't see what we need yet, but we've got hold of that rope, and our faith is what? Our faith is now bringing it into the now, and I'm getting ahead of myself. Romans 15:13, one of my favorite New Testament verses. Now may the God of hope, so Jesus is our hope, but God is the Father of hope. He's where it originates. Now may the God of hope fill you, and notice it doesn't say with all hope. May the God of hope fill you with all what? Joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope. So even in the midst of trouble, when we have hope that we are going to be delivered, what do we know? That joy and peace is rising up in us. So may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Not about us, but about him who is working in us. And that's why, as we saw in Hebrews 10:35 in previous weeks, we can cast not away your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. In other words, stay strong in faith, continue to trust, believe, being patient, being comforted by the Holy Spirit. You know, it's not that hope comes before faith, but hope is there and faith is there. But faith does what? Faith brings it into the now. Faith is a confident, joyful expectation of hope, of freedom. Now, fear, on the other hand, is an expectation as well, but there's no joy with it. Because it's an expectation of condemnation, punishment, bondage, withdrawal. In other words, fear is no hope. I like Psalm 4, verse 8, which says this, and this is from New American Standard. In peace, so let me take peace, shalom, and say, in peace, where nothing is broken and nothing is missing, I will both lie down and sleep. In other words, I can be at rest. For thou alone, O Lord, dost make me to dwell in safety. And safety there literally means a place of refuge where it's a known fact that you're secure and you're feeling trust. That's what we have in this spirit of faith, where we have trust, we have confidence, we have hope, and that faith brings it into the now. Now, as we begin to close, I want us to go to Psalm 91. Now, I am not going to do an exhaustive teaching on this because we only have about 10 or 12 minutes left. And you could teach on Psalm 91 for several sessions, and maybe one day we'll do that. But I want you to turn to Psalm 91 with me. And I want to go through and I want to talk about it from this perspective of a spirit of fear or a spirit of faith. Because we can glean from this psalm some things about how we acquire this peace that Jesus has given us and how we cause it to manifest in our life. And I'm going to be reading out of the New American Standard. It'll read a little bit differently, but that's okay. Same concepts. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Now, let me just say, when it says you are dwelling in the shelter of the Most High, there's nothing higher. This is El Elyon, the Most High God, where we're dwelling. And now dwell here means, let me say it differently. If I'm going to abide in the shadow, then I must dwell there. Dwell has that sense of I remain there. So if I'm going to be in His shadow continually, then where have you got to be? In the shelter of the Most High. Now, where is this? Well, I believe it's in that place where protection is, obviously. I believe it's in that secret place, His presence. In Psalms 31 verse 20 and Psalms 27 verse 5, both tells us that the secret place is in His presence. So that's where we're running to, the very presence of the Lord. And then notice that in order to abide in that presence, we have to speak. It says, I will say to the Lord. So it's like the Holy Spirit's told us what we need to do, and now we are speaking it. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. So what do we see? Speaking it is critical. What did we see earlier today? We as believers, we believe, therefore we speak. It is the way of the kingdom. It's what we as believers do. It's how we're saved, and it's how we live continually. Now, refuge here literally means shelter, or I might say a place of hope. Fortress here implies a tower, a high tower, it actually implies. And Scripture tells us, Psalm 18:2 talks about the Lord is my high tower. We also know that the word says that the name of the Lord is a high tower, and the righteous run into it, and they are what? Saved. And then finally, the word trust that we've seen. So the Holy Spirit has told us where we need to dwell, whose shadow we or shelter we need to be under. And then verse 2 tells us how we get there by speaking it. That's how we're taken into the presence. And then it's as if in verse 3, Jesus begins to talk. At least that's the way I read this psalm. And all that He's telling us down until we get to the last three verses is about being in that place. So look what He says. For it is He who delivers you from the snare of the trapper. Talking about the Father. He delivers us from the snare. Now, that snare ought to bring up a thought. Oh, that's that trap the devil set for me. That's His wiles, His schemes. That's why He's trying me to get to what? Take a thought. And so a snare is something to be entrapped. You have to step into it. And that's important. Snares are set. But what? What have we seen? We don't have to step into it. We don't have to yield to it. We don't have to take that thought. So He delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. Now, deadly there literally means a fall, which to me also can mean to miss the mark, to fail. And then to verse 4, he will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. So let me talk about that verse just for a moment. He will cover you. It's as if he's going to put a canopy over you, or maybe a banner be stretched out over you. And his banner over us is what? Love. So he's drawing us with that love of his wings on his shoulder. And so it's like the Lord just puts his arm around you. Now, we know that as a mother hen gathers its chicks under her, what does she do? She spreads those wings out so that when we begin to get under it, what does he do? As the chick draws close to its mother, what does the mother hen do? It pulls them in close. It draws close to them. She may move over. She may pull them in tighter. But as we move, the Lord is moving toward us. And then it says about his faithfulness. Now that really means a shield, but it also implies circular or a bulwark that surrounds you. And you remember scriptures we looked at about how the Lord surrounds us and protects us? We talked about 5 scriptures a couple of weeks ago that actually do that. Verse 5, you will not be afraid of the terror by night, so you're not letting it in your heart, or the arrow that flies by day. Verse 6, Of the pestilence that stalks in darkness, or the destruction that lays waste at noon, 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. Only you will look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. For you have made the Lord your refuge. The Lord, my refuge. Now think about that. For you've made the Lord my refuge. And that's where Jesus took his refuge. And he's the one talking here. Even the Most High, your dwelling place. And how do we do that? In him. Now verses 5, 6, 7, leading up to 8, we're seeing things. But what? We don't have to fear. We don't have to take it. They won't impact you. And why will they not impact us? Well, look at verse 9. For you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. So because we've done verse 9 and we've done verses 1 and 2, then verse 10 tells us what's going to happen to us. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. And that's because of verse 9 and verse 1 and 2. When we've done those things, when we've gotten in his presence, allowed the Lord to gather us together with him, making him our refuge. Verses 11 through 13 say, for he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent. You will trample down. So what are we seeing here? My covenant relationship with the Lord, he's protecting us with his covenant promises. Part of those covenant promises is the authority that I have, that he's given me to exercise with him. So it's not just letting him do everything, but it's me exercising those things where he's given me authority and control over. And you got to remember now, one angel killed 185,000 people. One angel. And this is the being that has charge over you. Let me just say something. We talk about the Lord kicking Satan out of heaven. And he fell like lightning. Lightning, I think it's 13 or 14 times you could go around the world in 1 second. That's how fast he got kicked out of heaven. But I don't want you to think that God himself did it, because that gives the appearance that the devil is up on a par with God. Michael's the one, the warring angel is the one who got rid of him when God instructed him to, when God empowered him to. So don't see the devil even where close to the same power structure as the Lord. He is not. And that brings me to 14 through 16. These are probably my favorite three verses in the Old Covenant. These verses delivered me from fear and from the condemnation that I fell down into and from a depression that I fell into. And I'm going to read these verses as I read them and quoted them day after day until they came alive in me. And I want you to take these verses, and you can, if you want to, then send us a note. And I'll send you a copy I have where you can place your name in this, just as I did years ago, many years ago. And you know what? It's not coming back. It's never come back. It hasn't even tried to come back. So I want to read these to you, but I'm going to do it set in my name. Because Minton has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set Minton securely on high because he has known my name. Minton will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with Minton in trouble. I will rescue him and I will honor him. With long life, I will satisfy Minton and I will let Minton behold my salvation. Now you can put your name in there. You can say those words. And when you say these, what are you doing? You are saying, Satan, I have no agreement with you. All my agreement is with the Father and my Lord Jesus, who has placed me there with him and the Father. Again, take these words. Because he's loved you, he's going to deliver you. He'll set you securely on high in that high tower, that fortress, because you've known his name. You just confess these, and it will build up to where, I'll just say it this way, there's no room for fear in you. These three verses are your testimony that you have no agreement with the devil. All your agreement is with the Father. Fear will then have no place in you. I trust today message ministered to you. It stirred me up just going through it, and it always stirs me up as I confess that. Now, there are a lot of times that I like to read that because I want my eyes to see this as I say it. So again, if you're interested, just let us know via our comments, send a private message to Patricia Dudley or to myself, or you can even send a private message to the Minton Williams Ministries Facebook page, or you can send us an email, if that's your preference, at info@mintonwilliams.com, and we'll get you a copy of those three so that you can take your name after you print it out and write it in there and declare the trust, the confidence, the hope that you have in your Lord, and let that faith build as you confess your love for him. But really what the motivating factor is, as you confess what his love does for you. We love you guys, bless you, and we'll see you in our concluding session next week.